chapter 10, kind of picked back up our series through Revelation, and been off of it for a little while. Actually, it was, I think, almost 2 years, kind of went away and just felt like the Lord would want us to go away, and now coming back to it. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 through 11 is what we're going to look at, finishing out chapter 10 today, and we started verses 1 through 6 last week. Some of it will be a little bit review of where we went last week, and as well as some of the review of the scriptures of regarding prophecy. Let me give you a several statistics on prophecy in the scriptures. More than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Approximately one-third of it has yet to be fulfilled. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament. And 17 Old Testament books give prominence to this theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return, one out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. That comes from the book Your Future by George Sweeting. Another book, Tim LaHaye, Ed Hinson, says there are about 120 distinct prophecies of the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament. 1999 Gallup poll revealed that at that time, two-thirds of those in the States believed that Jesus Christ would one day return to the earth. I wonder what it would be for today. But as we think about the statistics on prophecy, it is our hope. The future is our hope because everyone wants to know, when I'm done with this life, where do I go next? Does how I live my life, does it have an effect on how what happens in the future? And I say, yes, it does. Now, if you're a child of God, you don't lose your salvation, but there's crowns and jewels that we win for the Lord Jesus. We win or we obtain based upon our faithfulness to Jesus Christ right now. And so the passage of Scripture here, would you follow along with me as we read? We'll read the whole verse here, chapter 10. We'll read all of it, all 11 verses. And verse 1 of chapter 10 of Revelation, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to ride, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Verse 7, picking up. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it up, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And we spoke about last week who that angel was. It does appear, based upon the characteristics of the angel in the first part that we've spoken about, I believe, and it seems like, based upon the characteristics, it's none other than Jesus Christ. And there are some discussions on that, and good men on both sides, and some would say it's a mighty angel. But anyways, we're not going down that road. I spoke about that last week, and the reasonings for it. But what we see here is he's speaking about the end. You know, and it's such a captivating thing. Many times people come to Revelation, they're like, oh man, that's a very difficult to understand book. And what we find here as we think about the end, the news of Jesus' birth, the news here is it's good news. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And we find in this very thing here, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery. And we'll talk about that this morning. What is prophecy? What is the significance of prophecy? What is the application of prophecy? Is it just to say, well, I know what's going to happen in the end? I want to say that the study of prophecy, what it ought to do to us, is it ought to compel us to say, hey, there's an end coming. We know the end because God's given us the end of the book. You know, if someone, you know, watching a movie and they say, don't tell me the end. I don't want to know the end. Don't ruin the ending for me. We know the end. But it's not ruining it for me. It gives me hope. And if someone doesn't, if maybe a lost person's here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's never a time you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus. What the prophecy ought to do of Scripture is bring us to the place that's saying there is coming an end and I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ and do it today. This is good news. The study of prophecy ought to compel the believer to be more committed to Christ, a local church, and the distribution of the gospel to a world that needs to hear the good news that Jesus saves. And prophecy changes how we look at the world. It gives us an acute awareness that the events occurring before us are leading to the rise of a one-world government and ruler, and we find our world ever moving towards a one-world government. The whole thing during the pandemic and all those things that were transpiring, people's mind began to think, is this the end days? By understanding prophecy, you could say, we're not there yet. You know what it does is it settles you. You hear all these sorts of things on YouTube and online and all these things that are hyped up. But you know what it does? Prophecy does? As you study it from God's Word, it just says, you know what? Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. But we also ought to understand, we ought not to be laid back. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world will one day be burned up. It'll be done. I'm so thankful that God in His infinite mercy has given us the end of the story. He's given us many truths to understand, indeed, in the last days. The time to live for Christ is now. The time to become committed to Christ is now. Don't delay in using your talents and gifts for God and furthering the cause of Jesus Christ. The world is perishing and Christ is coming back, but I want to ask you the question this morning, are you ready? Are you committed to serving Jesus Christ? As you serve Him through the local church. The prominence we're going to talk about, why is prophecy important? Why does it really matter to me what happens in the end? Does it really impact me? And I want to say an emphatic yes, it does. It's very important. So as we talk about this, and if you have questions, I hope I'm going to be able to, as I teach God's Word and preach God's Word, it'll be clear and understandable. But if it's not, would you please ask? Please just ask. It's important. It's so important to understand God's Word because it changes our outlook on life. When we get to understand that, hey, life's going to get a whole lot worse for those that don't know Jesus Christ. And life now might get a little bit worse in our world, but it's only short. Because there's coming a day when you and I, if you know Jesus Christ, I get to run on the streets of gold and I get to hug my Savior and I get to throw my crowns at His feet and we get to be in the presence of God and hear the angel chorus sing. What a marvelous day that'll be. Whatever you're going through now, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. There's coming a day when you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will be in His presence. And as the mystery is finished and the Word of God is finalized and all these prophecies given hundreds and thousands of years ago were given, I want you to understand that God's promises will all be fulfilled perfectly to the way He stated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. And God, I thank You that we have a covenant-keeping God. We have a God. Lord, I know that You keep Your promises. And Lord, people may make promises to us and not follow through. And people may say things that they don't mean. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, our confidence and our hope would not be in man, as You tell us there in the Psalms. But may my confidence and my trust be in the only true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at your word once again this morning, I pray that you would help me. Father, I pray that all these truths that are communicated would be very clear, understandable, and Lord, that I'd be precise and accurate. Lord, I yield today to thee. I love you. May you be glorified. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. As we think about these very things and the prominence of prophecy, for those who delay coming to know Christ, they risk a gamble with their eternal souls. You can hear the gospel. You can hear the good news that Jesus died on a cross. He was suffered and he died and he rose again for your sins and mine. And you can say, that's some good knowledge and I'm thankful for it. But the thing is, if you understand you need Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ then comes again and the rapture happens to all believers and the world enters into this tribulation period, and I'll talk about that here shortly, it'll be too late for you. Second Thessalonians, how can you say that, Pastor? How can you say it'll be too late? Because someone that hears the gospel, they understand that they need it now and they reject it now, they will believe the delusion of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Does it really matter right now whether if you're not saved and you don't know Jesus Christ, does it really matter that I respond to the gospel? And I say, yes, it does. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible tells us very clearly that those who have heard the gospel, they understand it, they reject it, they will fall and be deceived by this one world ruler. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6, And now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. What that's talking about there is that the Spirit of God is restraining evil. He's letting it off little by little. And as we find our world getting progressively, I would say exponentially more evil, He's restraining the evil one. Until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. This is the one world ruler. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He'll be able to do many wonderful miracles. Not wonderful, but miracles, I would say. Wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They receive not the love of the truth. A person now understands the gospel. They understand they need Jesus. They understand, it says, that they should. They receive not. They rejected it. Now, there will be lots of people that will be saved during this time of the tribulation period. There will be many saved. And I'll talk more about that next week, Lord willing, not next week, 2 weeks from now. We'll have the missionaries here next week, but 2 weeks from now, the two evangelists. God is still leaving a witness on earth that man and woman and boy and girl would come to know Jesus Christ during a time where the churches are no more and Christians are taken up into heaven. There will still be people becoming Christians at that time. But if someone now hears the gospel and they reject it, saying, I'm going to live my life my way, it says in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. They will be forever lost. It's important. There's a responsibility. And there's going to be, and look with me in Matthew chapter 24, there's going to be during this period of time, as you see on your form there, there's Daniel's 70th week. It might not make a ton of sense to you, but this is a tribulation period. It is a period of 7 years. I'll explain why it's 7 years here shortly. But as you look at this period of time, during this tribulation period, this is where Christians are raptured up. This is the blessed hope for believers where Christians are raptured up. Christians don't have to go through this period of time. I had people during the pandemic saying, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? And to that I said, no, because we are still able to buy and sell, okay, without having homage to a particular figure. So it is not the mark of the beast. I said, how do you, that's where the word of God comes into importance, that it's not the mark of the beast. And so during this period of time, and there's a lot of stuff going on there, and you're looking at that going, huh, right? That, what does this all do? And I will talk more about this, and I had dealt with some of it in previous sermons. You can go online and look at that there in the study of the book of Revelation. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, and I'll explain why there's a tribulation. I'm getting there, okay? Just bear with me. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So people, and chapter 24 is talking about the tribulation period. People are ambivalent. People are just kind of like, yeah, whatever. You know, I'm just trying to survive in life. I'm just trying to put food on the table. I'm just trying to not get destroyed by all these natural disasters that are occurring. And many people, as you'll find here during the tribulation, but even people today, I mean, I talk with one of my family members about the end times and those things. And I'm not saying that this ought to bring fear. As a Christian, this shouldn't bring fear to us. Because we don't have to go through it. We don't have to go through this. This is our hope. It's our joy. But it also ought to bring a compassion for a world that needs Jesus Christ. As you think about this, the time of the rapture and return of Christ, we don't know the exact day. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, having a fervent prayer life. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. The next thing on the calendar, as you'll find here on the Daniel 70th week, on this, there's two-sided form. There's a rapture. We find the church age, if you would. It's kind of hard to see. It's not very, I wish it was a little clearer, but that's the best I could get. You find the church here on the left. And find that, that's hard to see with the lighting. Anyways, you'll find the church on the left, you find the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I want to read this for you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The period that you find there in Daniel's 70th week is God's judgment upon the world. It's also God's judgment upon Israel to bring about a national restoration. The key to understanding is once again that Jesus is speaking there in Matthew 24, speaking to the believing Jews in the tribulation period. He's not speaking to the church. It's not an allusion here to the rapture pre, mid, or post in Matthew 24 as he's talking about the Son of Man coming. But as we understand all of the Scripture, we do not know when Jesus will return for the believers to catch us up into heaven. There is also a study of prophecy also lets us know. There are those, and I've encountered some of those, at times will say, Jesus' resurrection has already come. If Jesus' resurrection has already come, where's the blessed hope? In 2 Timothy, look with me at 2 Timothy. I had a guy. There's a term called preterism that means that the resurrection has already passed. Not just the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but that there's already been some of these end times events have already occurred, and that's not true. I am getting there, okay? I'm just laying some truths here. And if it's the first time you've heard it, feel free to ask on questions if you'd like to know more, and I'd be happy to explain it some more. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. It's talking about false believers, false teachers. Will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. If you were to believe that you were left out of those who've already descended into heaven at the rapture, you know what? That's not a blessed hope. If you read Revelations chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then you begin to read again in 13, and you're thinking, I have to go through this period of time? That's not a very hopeful time. By the time you come to the halfway mark, half the world's population will have already died. Think about that. That's a lot of death. As I study that and as I think about that, God is saying, listen, there's judgment coming. And you might be saying, preacher, this is not very encouraging today. But if you know Jesus Christ, we don't have to go through this. The rapture is for the believer. That's our blessed hope. That's why if you believe the resurrections, the rapture's already occurred. Where's your hope? And we think about this, the perishing angel in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the seventh sounding angel is an angel, not Christ. And it spells the end of day. You have the seventh trumpet, and there's seven seals. Then there's seven trumpet judgments. The seven angels sound the trumpets. At the seventh trumpet judgment, it opens up seven vial judgments. There's three sequences of seven. And this seventh sounded angel, the mystery of God should be finished, and it's the finality of God's judgment upon the world. Now, how do I respond to prophecy? Why is it important? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we ought to be doing. In Acts chapter 1, that comes from Acts chapter 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. You know what? We don't know when the end is. But we do know, as God's word said, this is not just some allegory, this is literal. Now, there are times in here where it is allegorical, but he tells you it is. Not in the exact verbiage. An allegory would be like Pilgrim's Progress, okay? Pilgrim's Progress teaching some scriptural truths through lived out, you know, if you know Pilgrim's Progress. But the mystery here, as we find in Revelation 10:4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, Revelation 10:4, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. You know what? There's some things, sometimes it's good that we don't know everything. You think, I'd really like to know the end. I'd like to know how my life ends. Would you really? There's no way. I mean, it could be that my life could die in a tragic accident. I could have cancer or all. I don't want to know the end of my life. I mean, I'm going to let God deal with that end. Because sometimes what's before us is difficult, but our difficulties are allowing others to see Christ through us. But I don't want to have to see that right now because it could be overwhelming. But God is letting us know. He said, listen, I want you to know this. This is important to know. You don't need to know everything, but I'm going to tell you everything you do need to know. Now, here's where everything picks up. Where this tribulation, you're like, Pastor, how do you know it's 7 years? How do you know this? Let me pick up from where we left off. In Daniel's 70th week, if you were to look at Daniel chapter 2, I spoke about this a little bit last week. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a great idol. You'll see that there on the bottom, that guy. And the head is gold. The neck is silver. And the chest, the waist is brass. The legs are iron. And the feet are iron and clay. And he and Daniel would tell him in Daniel chapter 2, that these are nations and kingdoms. It starts off with the head, gold, as the Babylonian Empire. That would become the Medo-Persian or Persian Empire. Then the brass is the Greek Empire, which we know that from history. And then the legs, the iron. What happened in the Roman Empire? It split. Two legs. The Western and the Eastern. Now, the empire was never fully destroyed. It just kind of dispersed itself. And something happens in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. It talks about the times of the Gentiles. When the scripture talks about the times of the Gentiles, what is all of this? All right, let's go back some in scriptures. It talks about the fullness of the Gentiles and so on and so forth. But what is the times of the Gentiles? In 2 Kings, look with me at 2 Kings chapter 24. Let's go back to the time of Israel's kings. Okay, I just want to take it back. I hope it's making some sense. I hope I'm not confusing you. I might be. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 2. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sights. So Israel had already been removed from God's sight because of their idolatry. Israel was the 10 tribes, which started with Jeroboam. To remove them out of sight for the sins of Manasseh. So now Judah and Benjamin are the last two tribes that are remaining. That's the ones that David was over, as well as Solomon and his son Rehoboam and then succeeding kings. Israel got to the point where they went into idolatry and they stopped being God's witness to the nations of the need to put their faith in God. You read in the Old Testament, Israel failed to be the witness for God that they should have been. The times of the Gentiles come in. And we read about this in Ephesians chapter 3. God says, you're no longer doing what you should be doing. They would go into captivity. They would go into captivity under the Babylonians. After the Babylonians, then they would go under the Medo-Persian Empire, which was where you find Daniel and the lion's den and those stories. Then you find the Greek Empire, which is just prior to Christ's coming. Then you find the Roman Empire, which the Roman Empire would have still dominance over Israel and still does to this day. Not directly, but the Roman Empire has never been fully destroyed. Now there was where the Visigoths and others came in and sacked it, but there's never been a full defeat of it as there was in the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek and Grecian empires. So God says, I need someone to take my gospel. I need people to take the faith of God to the nations. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. How did he fix that? How did he say, Israel, you failed to be my ambassadors to the world of a need to put a faith in God? What did God do with that? And what he did, Jew and Gentile alike, under the institution of the local churches, to be his ambassadors to the world of a need to put their faith in Christ. So Israel was no longer the ambassador because they rejected him. God says, I still need some people that are willing to bow the knee, put their faith in Jesus, since Jesus is coming, put their faith in Christ and be my ambassadors to the world to say, hey, people need to know God. Israel didn't do it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The mystery of the age. God says, Israel, you're no longer that. I'm going to replace you, Israel, who are supposed to lead people to know me. I'm going to replace you with the institution of local churches carrying out the Great Commission. As they go forth and give out the gospel, you need Jesus. Israel, you didn't do it. The sacrifices and everything they did in the Old Testament and the blessings of getting into the Promised Land, even as Rahab said, we knew you got across the Red Sea and it put fear in our hearts. And yet when Israel got into the Promised Land, they quickly devolved into idolatry. And Christian today, God says, I want a remnant of people that will herald forth the truths of this book. He's given it to churches to do that. And we find something that happened. And if churches don't do that, then God in Revelation 2 talks about removing the candlestick. But Daniel chapter 9, this is where Daniel's 70th week comes into play. And you'll see that there on one side of your form. What in the world is Daniel's 70 weeks? How do I know the tribulation is 7 years? And that's also part of the mystery that the prophet, as it talks about here in Ephesians 3, that they didn't understand. We found here just a little bit of, and you know the amazing thing? It talks about, let's look at Daniel chapter 9. I cannot talk about this without taking you there because I want you to see this for yourself and don't just take my word for it. Don't take my word for it anyways. Always back it up by the word of God. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Pastor, why are you going so detailed on this? Because as we understand this, you know what it does? Is it gives me hope for the future. It also lets me know, hey, I know what my responsibility is. When you know what God's called you to do, when we know what our mission is, it gives you purpose. Many people are like, why am I on this world? Number one, you need to know Jesus Christ. But as you know Jesus Christ, He says, hey, I've got a plan for you. I've set up a thing for you through the local churches as we do this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So that's 62 weeks, but not for himself. And the people, the Prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And at the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even into the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It's amazing today with the nation of Israel being so small. Here's a little comparison on the nation of Israel. Israel is 1/19th of 19, if you were to cut up California into 19 slices, even slices, it's only one of those 19 slices. It's roughly the size of a third smallest state in the United States, New Jersey. It's 260 miles long, 60 miles at widest, and 3 to 9 miles at its narrowest. But yet it's been dominated throughout history. As we find here, it talks about 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In Daniel chapter 9, to restore and build Jerusalem, the first 7 weeks starts, if you find here, that's hard to see. I don't know if I can... See if you can see that. But Daniel's 69 weeks up there. And 49 years to the rebuilding. So 7 weeks. Each week is 7 years. And you can go back one of my sermons. It's called 70 Weeks to Healing. And I talk about some of the weeks and those sorts of things. Why a week or 7 days is 7 years. And there's scriptures for that. I'm not going into that this morning. 454 B.C. Is when... there was a proclamation by Artaxerxes in the Persians to build Jerusalem. Nehemiah, you can read that. Nehemiah talks about this. And it just went out. Okay, my phone timed out. And so we find this very thing here, 7 weeks, 49 years. Nehemiah chapter 3 to 6 talks about this. Then from those 49 years, you have 434 years left until Jesus Christ dies on the cross. In 69 weeks, 483 years from the time that the command was given by Artaxerxes to build Jerusalem to the time of the Messiah's death was 483 years. It's exactly as Scripture said. It's amazing. But the 70th week, and it talks about this here, the covenant with many for 1 week, in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and we find the full restoration has not come about yet. Is Israel fully restored unto itself? Is it a place without problems? I mean, the Palestinians are still shooting stuff at it. There's rockets and mortar attacks all the time. It's not restored. 483 years after the command of Artaxerxes to build Jerusalem under with Nehemiah going back and doing it in 50 weeks, you find fully rebuilt the whole town, the temple, and all of that was rebuilt. But we find 483 years later, we find the Savior coming. Then between the 69th week and the 70th week, that's the mystery. We haven't had the 70th week yet. There hasn't been a covenant with Israel for 1 week where there will be peace agreement. I know at the end of the Trump presidency, there was talk about a peace agreement. And there has been with many presidents and many different government officials, head officials. And that 70th week is the final week in Daniel's prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Those 70 weeks are the times of the Gentiles. It just went off. I don't know why it's being silly. But anyways, the 70 weeks are the times of the Gentiles when Israel will not be in a place of prominence. We're in that mystery period right now where Israel is not the leader in the world. And as you think about this period of time, the 7 weeks, it talks about making a covenant for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, a sacrifice and oblation, there's going to be this one world ruler who will make a 7-year peace agreement with Israel. And that starts the tribulation period. Over half the world's population dies. We find about this horrible time in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. There's a man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, a falling away. There's a final judgment in Daniel chapter 12. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's a breaking of the covenant there. In the middle of the week, he breaks the covenant. And that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and I'll talk about this. This is forthcoming in Revelation. It's going to be a time this world has never, ever experienced. I remember back when I was in college, I was in university, and there was a 7.1 earthquake. I was in Seattle at the time, and I was in Seattle, and there was a 7.1 earthquake. I was on an elevator when it was happening, and I was doors open, and man, I jumped off that elevator because I was like, this whole thing is like rocking like this. My friend was down on the main street, and he said you could see the streets just rolling like waves. You know, there's something about when there's a natural calamity, a natural disaster that happens that makes you feel absolutely powerless. A whirlwind, a tornado, a hurricane, earthquake, you name it, you as a human are absolutely powerless. And the world will be powerless against the judgment of God that's coming upon the world. At the end of this period of time, God's judgment will be done. At the end of the period, Satan and Armageddon, there's a massive battle. Blood up to the horse's shoulders. I mean, there's going to be blood. It's an awful, awful time. Mankind will say, I don't want God. There will be many saved. But we as believers have a powerful word. And coming back to Revelation, I want you to understand. I've talked about some things that are probably deep and maybe not very encouraging. But it's a mystery. And we find over and over again throughout Scripture, Daniel 8, Daniel 12, Revelation 10, Revelation. But look with me at Revelation chapter 22. All of these mysteries that are seen in Scripture saying, we told you these words, we told the penmen of the Scripture, don't write those words. Man, I wish I could know those, don't you? That'd be really cool. But in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. There's coming a time when all of these mysteries are absolutely known in the open. And you know what, my friend? God has given us. And as we find here in Revelation 10, it tells the Apostle John. He says, I want you to eat up the book and it's going to be in your belly as bitter. The Word of God can be sweet as you eat, as you consume it and you read it, but at the same time, as you know what's coming, it ought to compel me to say, hey, I need to get serious about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to get serious about telling people that there's an eternity that awaits them if they don't know Christ. In Daniel chapter 8, Daniel would see a vision, and he would faint and he was sick certain days as God revealed to him more prophecy. It's like what Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd and began to teach them many things. The word of God ought to be sweet to our taste. In Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Understand this, at the end of the tribulation period, when that comes, at the end of that, it's not even showing. Anyways, I give up. Whatever. Technology. But when we come to the end, and there's that last battle of Armageddon, if you're a child of God, we get to come back with Him. I get to come back with Him. And you do as well. My friend, the end, all of this calamity, it's not for us as believers. That's not a position of pride. That's not a position, well, I don't have to worry about it. That's a position that ought to bring us to our knees and say, oh God, help me to be the witness that I need to be for my loved ones and my family and friends that need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not a place of, oh wow, it stinks to be you. God forbid that that should ever be upon our lips. Romans chapter 10, I'll draw this to a close in just a moment. Romans chapter 10. And he would tell John, I want you to write this prophecy. Continue to speak this prophecy here. It would become bitter and sweet to his taste and bitter in his stomach. It would impact him. Prophecy ought to impact us to say, hey, you don't know if you're a part of the half the world's population. Because it first talks about a quarter of the world's population. Say there's right around 8 billion people now. A quarter of the world's population dying would be 2 billion. Then it says a third of the world's population, that would be another 2 billion. That leaves 4 billion people of the 8 billion people on earth dead. And natural calamities and other such things. Can you imagine one out of every two of your family members passing away and there's nothing you can do about it? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the good news. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can they hear if we don't preach? And what I mean by preach is to proclaim, to be the message bearers. God's called us. Israel failed to be the message bearers. They were removed. We're now in the times of the Gentiles. 69 weeks from the time of Artaxerxes' proclamation until Jesus died, Scripture was fulfilled. 69 weeks. We're waiting for that final seventh week. But during that period of time, he says, hey, Israel, you didn't do it. Jesus started the head of the church. He says, I want my churches to get the gospel out. There's a time coming. You don't want to be a part of it. And you don't have to be a part of it if you know me as your Savior. It's saying we got to be serious for Jesus Christ. And God's word is of greater value. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The burden for the believer is to get busy serving God. And he does so through local churches. In conclusion, after church, where she had been taught about the rapture, a little girl was quizzing her mother. Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back? Yes, she said. Could he come today? The little girl asked. Yes. In a few minutes? Yes, dear. Mommy, would you comb my hair? She thought Jesus really was. And he could. The doctrine of the imminency of the rapture and the tribulation should motivate us to be ready. We do not know when he will come back, but he is coming. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Prophecy and the mystery of God's word and the consumption of God's word ought to compel us. Flee idolatry. Energize us to get the gospel out. Preached unto the Gentiles. Jew and Gentiles together in one body, serving Jesus Christ. Getting the gospel to the world. That's our mission. That's why prophecy is important. And today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please repent of your sins? You disagree with God. I'm a sinner. I deserve the penalty of hell, as the Bible talks about, and ask Jesus to forgive you. And you know what? You'll be His child forever. Forever in heaven. No one can take Him out of your... No, once you're saved, you're always saved because you can't pull yourself out of God's hand. You're safe and secure. Jesus is going to sit on the throne someday. Either He is your King of Kings now or He will be. And if He will be and you do, and Jesus was to return and take the Christians home and you were in the tribulation, it'll be too late. If you know you need to be saved. So how about 2 Corinthians 6:2? For He has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. And Christian, don't lose sight of Christ. Don't lose sight of the judgment that's coming. Make Jesus the priority for your life. Make Christ's church a center of your living. Unraveling the mystery of the end. Hey, Israel, you became idolaters. You rejected the Messiah. You rejected Christ. You rejected God. God says, I will no longer have you as my ambassadors. The 70th week comes. At the end of that week, Israel was restored. Jesus then rules and reigns this world. Christian, our responsibility is to say, hey, what does God want me to do? I need to be a bearer of the good news to family and friends and those around me that all may know Christ. Amen. We're going to come to a time of conclusion. If I can have Mrs. Pat come forward, please. As we come to the time of invitation, this is a time between you and God to pray and talk with Him. And I trust some of this made sense. I hope all of it did, but if it didn't, please do ask, and I cherish that. But I just trust that we as believers would understand that, hey, God, Jesus is still in control. Our world is getting worse. God knows it. It's coming to the time exactly as we read in the Scriptures. Jesus is in control. And if you're His child, I don't need to fear the end. It's our blessed hope. Someday, I get to spend eternity with Him. As the music plays this morning, I just trust, number one, if you know you're a Christian, you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Then I just trust God. You just ask God, Lord, help me to be the bearer of the good news. Lord, help me to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs Jesus Christ. And number two, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please just ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior. Repent of your sins, trusting that you're a sinner. Your sins put Jesus on that cross. In simple faith, you ask, you take the gift that Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and you ask Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. It's not a prayer per se, it's from the heart. A prayer from the heart to God that you need Jesus to forgive you of all your sins and be your Savior. And if you'll simply do that, if you'll call upon the Lord, you'll be saved. What a wonderful gift we have as believers of the blessed hope. Someday we'll be with Jesus and we can avoid the judgment coming upon this world. Amen. What joy that is, but it also ought to compel us in compassion for those we know and love to come to know Christ. If you have questions or you'd like someone to explain to you further how to know Christ, I'd love to sit down with you, or my wife can. Show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus as your Savior. As the music will come to an end here shortly, I trust that we'd be faithful with the greatest news ever. Our God reigns. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this day. I thank You for the truths that You've presented before us, Lord, the fact that Israel disobeyed. And Lord, You remove them from being Your ambassadors. And Lord, You've called churches today, those of us as believers, to get the gospel out, to be faithful. And Lord, when You come back, May we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that that would be heavy upon our hearts and minds. Lord, am I faithful in doing what I've been called to do? Lord, I love you. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God.